We sang that song that Clarence liked so well. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's somewhat of an emotional song. And that was probably his experience. But you know, sometimes when we look at people's experiences, it can really confuse us. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You know, it don't always happen that way. I wish that everybody that was converted, heaven would come down and glory fill their souls. But sometimes the Lord works secretly in the soul, revealing Himself. And it's not always this huge light that comes into the soul and illuminates everything all of a sudden. Sometimes, Mr. Mitchell used to say, it's like the slow rising of the sun, Him revealing Himself to your heart. So I think probably the best thing sometimes to think about that song is when at the cross I believed. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? Coming to Christ, believing on Christ, whether heaven comes down and fills my soul or not, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm saved. He has saved me. If He's brought me to faith in Him, then He has saved me. And that's the thing, isn't it? A long time ago, after one nervous breakdown and almost another one, the Lord made me, caused me, gently forced me to lean upon His Word and not my feelings. And I love to see people rejoice. But if you see people rejoicing and I'm just sitting there like a knot on a log, it don't mean I'm not rejoicing. It's just in my heart. It's in my heart. I'd rather... And Donnie Bell used to talk about this. In Donnie's younger days, he was up and he was down. And man, when he was up, he was up. But when he was down, he was down. And I just like an even road. Never up, never down. Just an even road. That's what I like. And that's what we see when we come to the Scriptures. When at the cross, I believe. That never changes, no matter how I feel. I got two passages of Scripture. I want you to look with me at both of them in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to find that and hold that, and I want you to find 2 Timothy chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. The subject this morning that I want you to think about with me for a few minutes is speaking the truth in love. And I want to begin reading here in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 8. A little lengthy reading, but I want to read it. In verse 8, he said, "Wherefore he saith," the Lord Jesus Christ said, all the way back over in Psalm 68, "when he ascended up on high," up to heaven, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, the womb of the virgin, the tomb? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heaven, that he might fill or fulfill all things. And he gave some, here's the gifts, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to this end, till we all come in the unity of the faith to believe, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I read all of that mainly just to read verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and here in verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they generate strife, gender strifes, divisions. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, and to do his will. Here in verse 23, the Apostle Paul instructs this young Timothy, this young preacher, to avoid foolish questions, because they will lead to debate, they gender strife. I remember a few years ago, I'm not for sure when this started, probably centuries ago, but it was a few years ago that I remember this happened. Some of those who were of the atheistic persuasion were debating with Christians, with believers. You had a professing Christian debating an atheist. And the atheist started coming up with questions to confuse the Christian debater. And he would ask him something like this. He would say, you say that God can do anything, that everything is possible with God. Is that what you say? Well, of course, that's what the Bible says. Yes, we say that. Well, he came back then with this question. Can God create a rock that he cannot lift? And that's the silly questions that begin to be asked. And then the Christian debater, he began to come up with silly questions, and then it just became a debate. One trying to win the debate over the other. And it came down to the point that they weren't concerned about truth. It wasn't about truth anymore. It was about who can win the debate. And then when the debate was finished, both sides were so full of pride and bragged about how each side had won the debate. And that's what the Apostle Paul said to avoid. Timothy, avoid these foolish and unlearned questions, because they will only lead to contention. Contention and division and strives. And here in verse 24, Paul gives the proper attitude of the teacher. And this is what I want to look at just for a minute, is the attitude of the teacher. And when I say teacher, I mean preacher, I mean teacher, I mean you. When you go and witness to your neighbors or your friends or loved ones, and you do that, I trust you do that. When occasion presents itself, when a door opens, you witness to people. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us our attitude in witnessing to people is so important. And the first thing here, he looks at the negative. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not strive. This word means to be quarrelsome, to be argumentative, to have a fighting spirit. It's the same word that James used when he said, you fight and war, and you have not. You strive. You argue with one another. Strive here is not the word that's used in a good sense. The scripture uses that word, strive, to enter in at the straight gate. Labor. put forth effort to enter in the straight gate. That's a good striving. Paul said, strive in your prayers to God for me and with me. That's a good striving. It's a labor for that which is good. But this here is a different word, and it's always used in a negative sense. It's always used in a word of being argumentative, attitude of debate, contention. There have been good men in history, good men in the history of the church that did great good, that were mightily used of God. And yet they did so much harm by their attitude. Most of us have heard of John Knox. What a mighty man he was. We've heard of Martin Luther and the Reformation and John Calvin. And those men were mightily used of the Lord. But you know something? They probably could have been more used of the Lord. But I tell you, these men sometimes were so contentious. They were so argumentative. Luther reached the point sometime where he was almost vulgar. And I can tell you some things he said. He even himself admitted, remember when they brought him up before the council and asked him to recant because of what he was written, what he had written? And he apologized. He said, one thing I will own, that I have been much too harsh in my actions and my word towards some people. And he said, for that I apologize. And boy, he was. He was sometimes contentious and argumentative. And one man said, the times required that these men be tough. I know it did. But there's a difference in being tough and harsh and argumentative. One man said this, truth never requires that love be sacrificed. Reforms were needed in their day, and we've got some that's needed in our day. But a hateful and critical spirit is never necessary to bring about reform, is it? The cause of Christ is never really advanced by an unchristian-like spirit of those who teach His truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Attitude. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I remember Henry Mahan. Most of you know Henry. You've heard him preach. He's been here so many times and preached for us. I love him dearly. He got older and had some strokes and unable to preach, but he made this statement one day. He said, looking back on my ministry, I fear that I have been too harsh at certain times. I don't think that was true at all. I think Brother Henry, when he preached, he spoke in love. He preached in love. But the thing I think that he comes to be conscious of, how awful it is to preach or to teach in a contentious spirit. How awful it is to take God's Word and just present it in a way of argument, to win an argument. He became so conscious of that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Don't strive. Don't be so contentious. Don't have an attitude that you're ready to blow up and get angry. I have seen this happen, and I bet some of you have seen this happen. I have seen two grown men get in such a heated debate over the truth that they had their fingers in each other's face, and both of them looked like they were ready to come to blows. They were angry. They were really angry. I read a story about this mechanic, and he lived close to the university, and he loved to go there and listen to the professors get together and debate one another. And they had their debate groups and all of that, and the debates were in Latin. And the mechanic kept showing up for the debates, and a man asked him one time, found out he was a mechanic, said, do you understand Latin? He said, I don't know a word of Latin. He said, how do you know who wins the debates and who loses? He said, I can tell the minute a man realizes he's lost the debate. He gets angry. He gets angry. That's usually when men get angry, isn't it? When they're not assured of what they're saying is the truth. When they're not convinced that what they're preaching or saying is the truth. Paul was given the qualifications in Titus chapter 1 for a pastor. And he brings these two things together. Listen to this in verse 7. He says he must be a man not soon angry. And then notice what he adds. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Notice that? When a man has been taught of God in the faithful word, he can hold it forth in confidence without being angry. And that's the negative aspect of this. Be not angry. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be in a divisive, hateful attitude when you present God's word. But notice what he says in the last part of verse 24. But this, and here's the positive aspect of it, but be gentle and to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. See that? Gentle. You got to be apt to teach. But there's more than just teaching. There's the attitude in which we teach, and that's what he's instructing Timothy in. Must be gentle and meek as we teach. The Apostle Paul said this, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherisheth her children. All of us seen mothers nursing their babies, haven't we? And you notice of all the time when they're the most gentle is when that little infant is hanging on his mother's breast. Oh, she's just looking down at him and she's smiling and she's rubbing his head and she's telling him what a fine little man he is. She cherishes him. And Paul said, that's the way we were among you. Gentle as a nursing mother. Paul said, a man never hated his own flesh, but he nourished it and cherished it even as the Lord does the church. Gentleness. Haven't we all read about the gentleness of Christ? And aren't you glad for that? I know even when he rebukes us, he does it in love, doesn't he? Aren't you glad that Christ is gentle with you? And don't you want to be that way with other people? Gentle as you instruct them. Even if you have to rebuke somebody or reprove somebody, you do it with love, speaking the truth in love. Boy, the Word of God is sharp. The Bible teaches it's sharp. And you can cut a person up with it. You've got to be careful how you use the Word of God. It's good to cut with, but sometimes you can wound. How many poor consciences have been wounded by a preacher that just drew his sword out and began to swipe it every which way without using it carefully? There are some people with troubled minds and fearful hearts. There's people like that. Their mind's in trouble. Their hearts are troubled. They don't need to be dealt with in a harsh, critical way. There are others with wounded consciences. They need to be dealt with in love. They need to be told about the love of a Savior. They need to be told about His promises. There are those who are fallen and need to be restored. And how do we restore them? In the spirit of meekness. This is an attitude that the Scripture tells about and instructs us in all through, especially the New Testament. There are many who don't know the truth and they need to be taught the truth. But we have to exercise patience and gentleness and meekness when we teach. And the Apostle Paul here in our text even goes so far as to say this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And the word here simply means they oppose the truth. They stand in opposition to the truth. They stand in opposition to their own salvation. And he even said about them, in meekness instructing those that have that attitude. And for those who would accuse us of compromise, because we don't want to act like a bull in a china shop. And there are those who will do that. If you don't scream at people, if you don't talk down to people, if you don't stick your finger in somebody's face, they'll say, you're a compromiser. You're a compromiser. For those, we would only say this. We would remind them that we did read our texts, speaking the truth. We didn't leave that out, did we? Nothing but the truth will save the soul. We know that. Nothing but the truth will deliver a burdened mind from the captivity of sin and Satan and a broken law. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nothing else but the truth will do us any good. We speak the truth. We don't compromise the truth. We've just learned to be careful how we speak the truth. Here in verses 26 and verse 25 and verse 26, he said, if perhaps God would give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. What does truth do? It delivers us from the snare of the devil. You know he's always in the mix, isn't he? He's always in the mix. Satan is here this morning. He just flying here, then he'll fly off to another congregation and fly off to another congregation. And he's here to put men in bondage in their minds. And as you're preaching, as I'm preaching this morning, he's here and his cohorts are here. His fallen demons are here and they steal the word from our hearts. Lest we believe it and are saved by it and are instructed by it and edified by it. Satan is not concerned about kingdoms. He's not concerned about a bank account. He's not concerned about nice cars and houses. You know what he's concerned about? Doing everything he can against God. Darkening the understanding that we don't know Christ and damning men's souls. That's what he's about. And what a blessing it is to escape his snare. The Bible talks about the bird, the little bird, escaping the snare of the fowler. And you get this picture of a man that he set a trap, a live trap, and he's caught this little bird, and he's got it in his hands, and he's ready to slaughter it. But somehow or another, that bird escapes the fowler, and he flies away. That's what he's talking about here. That's the picture he's setting forth. To deliver us from the snare of the devil who has taken us captive. But how does he deliver us? By the truth. Speaking the truth in love. And that's what we notice here in our text that I read to you, the first text. He didn't stop when he said speaking the truth. But he tells how that truth must be spoken in love. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. The more I read God's Word, the more just one word, how one word just changes everything. And the apostle did not say speaking the truth out of love. That's true. We speak in truth. Why do we speak the truth? Because we love. It's out of love that I'm here preaching to you this morning. I love God. I love the Son of God. I love your souls. It's out of love that I'm doing that. I think when we see the glory of God, the redeeming glory of God in Jesus Christ, boy, we want to tell it out. Somebody said, what's the chief glory of God? I think the chief glory of God is His redeeming glory. God's caused the light to shine out of darkness, and He shined in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's greatest glory is saving sinners, redeeming sinners and saving them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And when you see that, you want to tell it out, out of love for Him, the Redeemer. And it's because we love souls. We witness to people because we love them. And Spurgeon said one time, he said, if you don't love the souls of others, you probably don't love your own. Because when the Lord brings us to see our need of Him, He teaches us the value of our souls. And that we stand a chance in losing it. And boy, when He secures our souls, you love it. You love your soul. And you love the souls of others. And that's why you tell them the truth. Out of love. I don't know of anything that's more gripping than when we think about the soul of a man. When you talk about a baby being conceived in his mother's womb and being brought forth into this world, you know something? That infant, that soul, becomes an eternal being. It never will cease. It never will be annihilated. We're conscious of an eternal habitation somewhere in heaven with Christ and saints, or in hell with the devil. But a soul cannot cease once it's created by God in its mother's womb. And how precious it is to tell a soul the truth and have that soul converted. Have that soul to be delivered from Satan's snare and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the most amazing thing, isn't it? When we think of the soul that it has capacity to retain God, that God that fills the heaven and the earth can come and dwell in a man's soul, that's the most wonderful thing. And what's the means that He uses to do that? The truth. And that's why we want to tell people the truth. Because we love their souls. And we love that precious redemption that purchased the soul. How much must the soul be worth that it was purchased by such a price that you cannot estimate? What is it that redeems the soul? The precious blood of God's Lamb, God's Son. And that's why we love these things. And when I say that we preach and we teach and we witness out of love, that's true, but the Apostle Paul said here that we speak the truth in love. And there's a difference, isn't it? The one's the motive, out of love. The other one's the attitude, in love. We speak the truth in love. One said, I tell people the truth because I love them. But we tell people the truth not only for that reason, but in love. In love. Love suffers long, and it's kind. Love is not easily provoked. It does not behave itself rudely. And to speak the truth in love means we do it in gentleness, in long suffering, and in meekness. Why would anyone oppose the truth to begin with? He says here in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Why would a man oppose the truth to begin with? I tell you some reasons. Let me give you three reasons right quickly. One is ignorance. Just plain old ignorance. I don't say that to be argumentative. I don't know another word to use. That's a Bible word. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's justice. They're ignorant of God's holiness. They're ignorant of their own self and their sinfulness and their need. They're ignorant of the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ignorant. The Lord said, this is a people of no understanding. Therefore, He that made them will have no mercy upon them. Ignorance is a dangerous thing, isn't it? When it comes to the doctrine of Christ and salvation and sin. I tell you, the second reason is this. Just plain old neglect. Just plain old neglect. When I have a proper season, I'll hear you. Ain't that what he told Paul? When I have a convenient season, in other words, neglect. Just plain old neglect. A man has some understanding. This happens with preachers' children, Christians' children. They're raised in a Christian home. They're taught the truth. They seem to have some knowledge of the truth. They know they need to repent. But what do? Neglect. Oh, they don't intend to go on rebelling against the Lord all their life. It's just a matter of neglect. But what does the Scripture say about that? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How many people in hell this morning in the torments, in the flames of destruction, and the reason they were there, they neglected. They neglected to hear. There's people all around this, and I know, I've talked this side, that side, and this side. And you know the reason they give? Just ain't made it over there. You're working today? No, it really didn't work, just didn't get over there. The gospel's preached here. The way of life is proclaimed here. I know that. The one on this side, I know that. I just didn't get over there. Haven't been able to get over there. Been able? Well, no, it ain't had anything to do with able. I'm able. I can walk just a few steps. What is it then? Neglect. Neglect. Opposing their own salvation. Opposing the truth through neglect. Thirdly, prejudiced. They're just prejudiced against the truth. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love a lie. And they hate the truth. And they oppose their own salvation. You know, people don't want to be lied to about anything but the way of salvation. You go out here to buy a car, and if you buy a car off a used car dealer and he lies to you about it, you're so mad you're ready to kill him. Ready to take him to court, aren't you? I'm taking it back and you're giving peace of his mind. Somebody sell your house or a dog if they lie to you about it, it makes you mad. But people do not care to be lied to when it comes to the matter of salvation. Who God is, who I am, the consequences of sin, the payment that's been paid. Don't talk to me about those things. I love darkness rather than light. And they oppose their own salvation. And yet Paul turns right around and says, don't get mad at those people. Don't take the truth and beat them over the head with it. In meekness, instruct them those that oppose themselves. It's only God Himself working through the means of the truth of His gospel that can make a soul wise unto salvation. You can't do it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Listen to me and I'll make you wise. Listen to me and I'll make you religious. But only God can make you wise. Only God can awaken a soul out of its neglect. Only God can remove the prejudice of the soul and bring it to love truth. That's God's work. That's not man's work. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is a gift. It's as much a gift as faith is and all other graces. It's a gift of God. Paul tells us here what repentance is. What is repentance? That God may give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes we think of repentance as nothing but turning from this particular sin and that particular sin. And I know that's involved. Where there's a knowledge of sin and you're serving sin, you turn from it. But some people think that's all repentance is. Just to turn him from certain things. Paul tells us here, repentance is being brought to the knowledge of the truth. Webster, I thought, gave a very good definition of this word, acknowledging. He gave three good definitions for it. Here's what he said about it. He said, acknowledgement means to thoroughly recognize. Thoroughly recognize something. You know we can know the truth. We absolutely can know the truth. Not about everything, but you know the truth about salvation. You know the truth of who God is, and there's no question. You can be convinced of who Jesus Christ is and what He's accomplished on the cross. You can be convinced that you're in Him, that you know Him. You can recognize the truth. You say, Bruce, how in the world can you do that? When the Spirit of truth is come, when He's come to your heart, to your conscience, He will guide you unto all truth. The Spirit teaches us. They shall all be taught of God. God takes in hand to teach you. That's the way you know. Well, we get books, we get commentaries, we read, we wear ourselves out reading after one and listen to all these different preachers. Sometimes we get so confused. I tell everybody, take your Bible and get off by yourself and read it and ask the Lord to teach you. And when He does, you'll be as convinced about it as you can be. Secondly, Webster says, this means to own, to confess, to own this as the truth. To acknowledge the truth means I know it. And it means you confess it. I never will forget. I got acquainted with Petros Roukas. He was a Greek fellow that pastored the Presbyterian Church out by the Ball State College, and we had no place to go for a while. My wife and I went out and sat under Petros Roukas. He's a little bit difficult to understand, but he was such a good preacher, except when he started baptizing babies. I could not endure that. But I went and sat down in his office, and we had such a long talk. And I told him, he asked me what I did for a living. I said, I'm a trash hauler. That's what I do for a living, haul trash. And we was talking about the truth for a long time, and he got this look on his face of amazement. He said, how did you learn the truth? And it seemed to me saying, you didn't attend a seminar. How do you know the truth? How were you taught these truths? You know what I told him? God taught me. God taught me. I recognize the truth. I confess the truth because I know the truth because God taught me. You hear somebody say sometime that, they're secret Christians. You know, they're not going to let anybody know they're Christians. I don't know if that would be possible. Do you? How can you be a secret Christian, Jim? You can't, can you? The Lord would heal some fella, heal a man that was born blind and say, now don't you tell anybody. And what did they do every time? Then run off and spread his fame. I can just about see it when the Lord said, don't you tell anybody what I did for you. I'll try. And they wouldn't be out of his sight until this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, I was blind and he gave me sight. I can see now. Oh, bless his name, and his fame would just spread. You can't be a secret Christian. If God has taught you the truth, you can't help but to confess it. Can you? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you may be timid, you may be shy and backward, but I tell you there's going to be times when you cannot hide the fact that He's your Lord and Savior, and you're going to tell people about it. He has taught you the truth, and you're acknowledging it. But I thought of this third thing that Webster said, not only that it was a thorough recognition of the truth, and it's a confession of the truth and only the truth. But he said it's to recognize with gratitude. To recognize with regard and approval. God has taught you the truth, and what's your attitude about it all? Oh, I praise you. I praise you for teaching me the truth. Oh, the truth, the best of truth. You love it, don't you? The Bible talks about men not being saved, and the reason is because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And that's what it is when God teaches us. We love the truth. And once you love the truth, you're not going to leave it. Loving the truth will secure you're never leaving the truth. There's men who know the truth and they leave the truth, but they never loved it. And that's what this acknowledgement is. It's not approval of the truth. It's a loving the truth. It's a heart full of gratitude for God teaching me the truth. Aren't you thankful that He's taught you? To know the truth is to love the truth. Repentance is a gift of God. And until God does it, it's useless to take the truth and beat somebody over the head with it. It's useless. Present them the truth and do it in meekness and humility. How else, brothers, can we do it? What have we but what we've received? And listen to this. When God gives a man repentance, He'll never take it back. He'll never take it back. He's never going to look at you and say, "Boy, I'm so sorry that I granted that man repentance. I'm so sorry I gave her repentance." He'll never do it. He may chasten you sore, but He'll never take back the work that He's begun in your heart. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now go home and next week tell somebody the truth and speak it in love. Would you do that? And next Sunday, bring them here and let me preach to them. Lord, we thank You. Oh, Father, gracious Father. Thank You for instructions. How gracious You are to us. Thank You for the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of truth that works in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for humbling us. What an awful thing it is to be taught of You, how You humble us. But that's the only way that You teach us. Knowledge and humility. You've joined together as twin brethren, can never be properly and truly separated. We thank You for Your ways. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank You for Your righteousness that You brought in, accomplished to give to us who believe on You. A righteousness to clothe us. And someday we'll stand in that righteousness before You. In flaming worlds arrayed, there with these beautiful robes that You provided for us. Thank You for this. Thank You for this people that's come here today and sat so quietly and respectfully to hear Your word. And I pray, Lord, that You will work effectually in every heart here this morning. We're not asking too much of You, because with God all things are possible. Please protect us all and keep us this week. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, for Your name's sake and for Your glory. Amen. Be Thou my vision. If you want to sing that, Be Thou my vision. It's page 334. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Stand with me and let's sing this, would you?